Would you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2, please? It is said here in this passage in the 16th verse that the shepherds, when they heard the news, came with haste, which is what I'm going to do now. We are going to speed along. And so if you would, please, let's begin at verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. This morning, the Christmas saying, there referenced in verse number 17. Would you pray with me, please, again? Our dear Heavenly Father, we will never tire of saying this, that a Savior has come. Only one way to heaven, only one Redeemer. And we're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, that this one did indeed come, as was forecast, precisely to the time and to the place and the circumstances of that arrival. We rejoice in it. Lead us now in the study of this scripture. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be uplifted in heart and soul, and be made to adore and to appreciate him who came to die for our sins. We ask it in his name. Amen. The shepherds made known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And by the way, shepherds still say it, and sheep as well. In verse 10, we read, Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And in the 11th verse, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then you come to the 20th verse, and the shepherds returned. It says, They're glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. We would note, to begin with this morning at verse 10, the good tidings. It is literally the word from which we get evangelism, the good news. The gospel.news. Here we understand at Luke chapter 2 verses 31 and 32, we see just how good this tiding is. Simeon, it is said, had been waiting for the consolation of Israel, according to verse 25. The 26th verse and the verses that follow say this, The Spirit revealed to him that he would not see death. He would not die until he had actually seen the Lord's Christ, the anointed of God, the Messiah. And it is said in the 27th verse that he came by the Spirit, which eliminates just simple happenstance. He came by the Spirit into the temple. He took the child, literally the infant, in his arms. And here's what he said. Mine eyes, verse 30, have seen thy salvation. TheGospelNews.com on our webpage. You can tune into that as well. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. All people. The Jews labored under a misconception in their day that the benefits and the blessings of knowing God through the Messiah were accruing to the Jews only. Much of the New Testament is written to correct that notion. But early on and here, in particularly in this gospel, it is at verse 32 that this coming was to serve as a light, to lighten literally a divine disclosure, a divine self-revelation of the good news to the Gentiles. That ought to be of some interest to each of us here today, to the Gentiles. And the glory of thy people Israel, Jew and Gentile, all people. All people. There are only two kinds of people on the planet, Jew and Gentile. Saved and lost. Christians and non-Christians. Only two kinds of people. Only two places in which people go at the end of their days, either heaven or hell. But there's only one way by which a person may go to heaven, and that is through this Messiah. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, the good news continues. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. This salvation that Simeon declared, salvation has come to the ends of the earth. Be it known, therefore, in Acts 28, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. The Jews wouldn't. When Jesus came, his own, the Jews received him not. They were not looking for such a meager redeemer. They were looking for someone with more pomp and circumstance. They were looking for some mighty military leader to bring them out of the Roman darkness. But when Jesus appeared as he did in such humble circumstances as this, little wonder then that his own people refused him and rejected him. But the Gentiles, it is said, would hear him. And I want you to note also at Luke chapter 2, verse 10, about the great joy. The good tidings brings great joy. Megas, great joy, exceeding great. And joy, calm, cheerful, contented delight shall be to all people. What kind of joy are we talking about? Maybe you don't realize this, or maybe you've realized it and forgotten it, but there was a time when you came to Christ as a sinner and trusted him as your Savior, that someone in heaven was happy about that. Let me share with you out of Luke chapter 15 this reference. You don't need to turn these places because, like I said, this shepherd's going with haste today, but you can write them down and check them later. But in Luke chapter 15, verse number 7, it is said there that of the joy which shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents. One sinner, that was you, me. One. Just one. Now, that flies right in the face of contemporary thinking where achievement and accomplishment and success in the evangelical spectrum is concerned. Because typically people don't get all excited unless there's a lot going on. Unless there's a big splash occurring. But my friends, in heaven there was joy over one. Over one. In chapter 15, verse 10, it is repeated, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth, changed his course, changed his mind about God. And then we see the glory to God in verse number 14. Glory to God. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Glory is doxa, the praise and the honor that is heaped upon God as one worships, as one would render in like fashion, as expressed in Luke chapter 19, verse 39. We are familiar somewhat of the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem. We associate that somewhat with Palm Sunday. You know, when they put their clothing down on the path, when they strewed the pathway with palm branches and the like, celebrating the supposed triumphant entry of the Messiah into the city. Luke's account is said there that of this triumphant entry, that blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And we sing out of Ephesians 1 verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, little old us, accepted in the beloved. Unto him we sing, be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And most certainly one day at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13, the ransomed church choir will sing these words, hearkening back to the glory that occurred on this occasion in Luke chapter 2. Here's the words that you'll sing when you're all part of the choir. Now, I appreciate the folks that were, that prepared this piece of music today. Really, really do. And I'm glad for the volunteerism that brought that about. And I realize the reluctance in most folks not to want to get involved in something like that because of your perceived inability to learn parts or to catch music or maybe just don't want to spend the time. But there's going to come a time when every one of you, every single one of you have been saved by the grace of God in heaven will be part of that choir. And you will sing. And you'll like it. And matter of fact, rehearsal time is going to be drastically reduced simply because of your increased capability to grasp the music. But here's what you, in part you'll be singing. Out of Revelation 5 and verse 13, the ransomed church choir will sing blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. That will be put to music. Can you imagine the crescendo of the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of voices in glory when we all stand before the Lamb of God and sing those lyrics and sing them then with understanding? In Luke chapter 2 verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and then note peace. Peace. Everybody has a peace plan, but nobody looks to the Prince of Peace for the solution. Goodwill toward men. Goodwill. I like that word. You know, that goodwill speaks of a kindness, a divine kindness that is channeled through divine satisfaction. That being, of course, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some of you maybe who were saved later in life, don't struggle with the difficulties as those who were saved in a different manner. But how many of you remember the war that was going on in your heart between you and God? Because essentially, before I was a Christian, I was at war with him. There was a battle that was raging. And foolish me thought I could win that battle. And foolish me thought it didn't make any difference who won the battle. Didn't care if God would or I would. It really didn't make any difference. But thank God for the peace of God that was obtained through Christ. The goodwill of God. You know that peace comes. You think about that calming reference that is universally known, and if somebody's got to put it somewhere up on a TV camera or put it in a newspaper, it is John 3:16. What a comforting solution to a troubled soul. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When you hear those words, when you recite those words, when you recall them to mind, what comfort and peace of heart and mind do they bring? For you realize that if you personalize the references to the whosoever, that includes you if you have indeed trusted Christ as your Savior. The goodwill of God elsewhere is expressed as in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, by grace through faith he saved us. The goodwill of God is seen in his gift to us. And what is the gift that God gave to us? The gift is simply in one word. And how do you put a price tag on faith? Faith is a gift. Faith is not something contrived in our hearts and given to God. Faith is a gift from God to us. And had he not done that, we could never arrived at a point in life where we could simply take God at his word and believe that what he did for us. Faith is a gift of God. That, my dear friend, comprises the good tidings that evokes great joy and ascribes all glory to God in grateful appreciation for his goodwill. The saying of Christmas. So let me give a brief postscript at verse number 17. Luke 2:17, the saying of Christmas. The angel of the Lord, in verse 9, came upon them while they were at work. While they were at work in the field. How many times, child of God, have you been engaged in whatever it is you do to make bread? Or whatever it is you do for your hobby? Or whatever it is that you are occupying your day with? And somewhere along the course of the day, somewhere, a portion of scripture that you heard, that you've memorized, that you've read in some other fashion just comes to mind and you wonder, why would that just leap in there? How does that happen? When I'm so busy doing this, this, or this, and I'm so focused on this, all of a sudden, right in the middle of it all, comes the Spirit of God with the Word of God. The angel of the Lord came upon them while they were in the field, while they were at work. Somebody has said that these shepherds that we see here in Luke chapter 2 were the essential guardians of the temple's sheep, those that were to be offered up for sacrifice. Whether they were or they weren't, they were there at labor, watching over and protecting the sheep from predators. And the angel said to them, and again, he said, I bring you. There's that word that we get evangelism again. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Verse 11, again, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And the first thing that we see, the angel says in verse 12, of the sign. Three things we see in this postscript, first of which is the sign. In verse number 12, if you look at it, this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. So what's so sign-worthy about that when it was customary practice in the day to take a single swath of cloth, a long, lengthy piece of cloth, and wind it around and wrap it around the infant so as to keep his arms and his legs straight in those formative hours? Everybody did it. What would be so sign-worthy about this? We have the sign in verse 12. You shall find the babe, not a babe, but the babe wrapped in those clothes, lying in the manger. It is to be assumed that no other babe in a similar circumstance, and I take it from what Herod did, that there were many others of the same age and the same kind and born in that in about the same way, but only one was in the manger. Only one. So the sign you're going to be looking for, shepherds, when you go there is you'll see this sign, this babe, this one unique babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's lying in a manger. This child, he said, would be the Savior identified as Christ, the anointed one, the forecasted Messiah, Christ the Lord. In Luke chapter 2, verse number 7, she brought forth her firstborn son. Listen, this was a uniquely conceived child. Nothing unique about the birth, but everything about him was unique at conception. This is the only child who was ever placed in the tabernacle of a woman's womb and arrived there without the benefit of a father. The scriptures teach us that the Holy Spirit was instrumental in the conception of this sinless, spotless child. The sign was first. The son is the second thing we consider in this postscript. Mary brought forth her firstborn, uniquely conceived son, one of a kind. Never before was there, never after will there be, one of a kind son. So there was first the sign, the good news that this was the Savior prophesied over decades and centuries before. 650 years before this event, you have that prophetic reading in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Oh, out of Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you be little, there will be a scepter arise. 650 years prior to that, the firstborn child of Mary, none other than the Son of God. And my friends, let me remind you of something. It is sometimes deemed a sort of a romantic thing in the literary sense, and certainly a sentimental thing when we think at Christmas and we sing of the sweet little Jesus boy, and we note the babe in the manger wrapped in the swaddling clothes. When he first came into the world, he was wrapped in linen. In Matthew chapter 23, we find that this same Savior will be wrapped in linen again in the tomb. He came with linen. He will leave with linen. He came to die for our sins. We must never, ever forget that. Remember this, what's all bound up in the word Savior. Savior. None other than the Son of God. And then again at verse number 13, another multitude brings forth the first Christmas cantata. Verse number 13. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. The shepherds respond at verse 15, let us go now go and see this which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And then they says they came with haste. And I thought about that for a moment. Haste. Do you do anything in haste? I mean, compare our energy, our enthusiasm, and our excitement and our anticipation. Compare theirs with ours. Are we as energized and enthusiastic to come week by week and meet this Son who promises to be with us in the midst of two or three? He gathers with us. They came with haste. There wasn't any hop, skipping, and jumping on the way. There wasn't any reluctance. And when they come, they find the mother and child and Joseph, the ordained protector and provider for this woman, blessed of the Lord, and her divinely conceived child. So then what did they do with what they saw and heard? What is it that you and I are required to do with what we see and hear from God's word? They made known the saying of Christmas, which, listen, Christmas is a word that means Christ came. Christ came. That's what the word means. They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They did what Anna in Luke chapter 2 verse 38, that old ancient prophetess did. She gave thanks unto the Lord. She praised Chris with Christmas carols, if you will, and spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She did what the man out of whom the devils had been evicted did in Luke chapter 8. The Lord told him to return to his own house and show how great things God had done for him. And he went, and here's what he did. He published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus did for him. And then there's the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, likewise had a heart for the Christmas saying in John 4 verse 29. She said to her neighbors and her friends and her city folk there, come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Long ago, Isaiah spoke of him. We are familiar with Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. We are familiar with Isaiah 9:6, that there will be a son, a wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. We're familiar with that. But then at Isaiah chapter 32, these words, how precious they are. In the first two verses in chapter 32, he says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And so then we are able to understand the pathos of the hymn writer when he says, oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. My dear friends, concerning the Christmas saying, shepherds and sheep still say it. And what do you say? Well, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior is born. And if you've never trusted Him, today's a great day to do just that. And if you have trusted Him and you know that you've been persuaded and that God is keeping you unto the day of redemption, rejoice and adore Him like never before. He said He's coming again. I believe that He is. He didn't say when, and I don't know when, but I will say to you that His coming is imminent. There's nothing prophetically left from all that we've seen this Christmas season, from the 1st of December to the end of December. Nothing left to happen before Jesus arrives. Are you thankful for that? He came the first time just like He said He would, and He's coming again just like He said He will. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You very much for your great kindness to us, all wrapped up in that gift whom we call Jesus. What a beautiful display of Your divine generosity. Help us, dear Lord, who have received that gift, to ever be grateful for it. And for those, dear Heavenly Father, whom You have chosen, who have yet, Lord, to take by faith that gift, bring them there today, here and in our sister churches and all across the land as this message is proclaimed. We'll give You the praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.